Hallelujah. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that is so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive that there's clarity this morning as the truth of God's word is taught. No contradiction, no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. At the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. So, I told you I was going to start a series and then we'll give it a title maybe afterwards, but I have a title in my mind, but let's just see how God's word plays out today. What happens when hands are laid? That is the theme. Might not be the eventual topic, but what happens when hands are laid? What is it about the ministry of the laying on of hands? Why are hands, or why are hands laid? Why do we lay hands? What happens when we lay hands? And we trust it's going to be an interesting journey as we start God's word. Look at Matthew's Gospel 15. What happens when hands are laid? What happens? Is it just a ceremony? Is it just a ceremony? Is it just something we do to try to form that we are doing something? Is it just an action? Is it just an event? What happens? Look at Matthew's Gospel 15. Look at verse 9. It says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, what did Jesus say? In vain they do worship. So how is their worship? In their teaching. So it means that worship can be found in teaching, or teaching is an art of worship. Are you here? I'll say that one more time. Teaching is an art of worship. So there's such a thing as worship in vain, and we'll find that as a primary root from teaching. Are we together? Teaching is an act or something that is stem or can be expressed as an art of worship. So when Jesus says in vain they do worship, what you look for to see the vanity in what they are worshiping or how they are worshiping is in their teaching. Are you here? I'll say that again, right? When Jesus says, "But in vain they do worship, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men," it means that we know the vanity of their worship when we look at their teaching. Are we here? Are we here? Are we here? We know the vanity of their doctrine, of their worship, when we look at their teaching. What will we find in their teaching? We will find in their teaching the doctrine, or teaching the commandment, the doctrine rather, for doctrines the commandment of men. Are we together? We will find in their teachings. So when we see the doctrines of men, or let me say this way, when God's word is taught, is an act of worship. Are we together? Now, don't get carried away by how we've grown up thinking about worship and praise. You know, we did a series about worship and praise in 2019. Praises through the lens of Christ. And we'll do a second season very soon. You know, what is it about praise? What is it about worship? And we'll try to examine the phrase or the word worship through scriptures. And we said primarily worship will speak about a sacrifice offered or something that has been done. Then praise is to speak well about the worship. But now, how do we know worship? Thou art worthy. Yeah, that's worship. Yeah? Tutu. Tutu. That's praise. Okay, then go. So we used to do worship, praise, worship. Yeah, but everything we do is to praise. Yeah, the difference is the beats. And you know there is no beat in the Bible. You know, when you see the recording of the Psalms, the book of Psalms full of songs, David did not give us, or the writers, including David, did not give us the audio they used. They didn't give us the mixtape. All together. They didn't record the tune they used to play to send to us. They gave us the words. So praises will be found in what you speak or what you say well about a worship that has been accepted. So worship, like we said from Matthew 16, will be an attitude, or we see your attitude to teaching and we know how vain or how true your worship is. Look at Colossians. Colossians 2. "But in vain they do worship, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men." Colossians 2, verse 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body be joined, and bands having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Now it says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to" what? "Ordinances. Now, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the" what? "Using after the commandment and the" what? doctrines of men. So when you see the touch not, the taste not, the handle not, he says they are to perish with the using, because they are after the what? Commandments, and the, that is the doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in what? In will. In will. Can you check your Bibles, please? In what? Will worship, humility, and neglecting of the body. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Altogether, if ye then be risen with Christ. Verse 3, chapter 3. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. Now, where I want to pay your attention to is that you see how it teaches about worship in verse 23. And before you read verse 23, you see the what? Commandments and the what? Doctrines of men. So it means that teaching or doctrine is related to what? Worship. Altogether, teaching or doctrine or teaching the commandments. So you can teach vainly and teach right. Altogether, Jesus will say, but in vain they do worship me, teaching the commandment. So were they worshiping? Would you see those he was talking to teaching? Would they have been teaching? They will be teaching, right? What would they be teaching? Doctrines, commandments, doctrines of what? Of men. What did Jesus call them? Or this, or what did Jesus say about them? Their worship is in vain. Are we together? So it means that worship has a vital role, or your teaching or teaching has a vital role in explaining what worship really is. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Why do we pay attention to the teaching ministry? Why do we pay attention to teaching as a local church? Look at Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the what? Name of the Father. Are you there? Yes, name of the Father, name of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to what? Now, when... teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Is that a commandment? Is that a commandment that is to be taught? Is that going to be a doctrine? So when the commandment that has been given is taught, is that worship? Is that worship? So is that true worship? Is that true worship? Jesus will say, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded. Right? He says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So teaching is a core part of our Christian worship. Teaching is a core part of our Christian faith. Teaching is a fundamental part of our Christian faith. That's why you see, Jesus is called Rabbi. Look at John 3. Look at John 3. John chapter 3. Jesus is called Rabbi. Bible tells you in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good, right? Healing them that were oppressed and all of those things. So he went about doing good. That is, he was doing the miraculous. But, you know, it's difficult or it's rare to see when they attributed the word healer to him. But you will see consistently the word rabbi to him. Are we here? Look at John 3. Look at John 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named what? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jew. He says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do this miracle. So now, he's talking about miracles and talking about how is a teacher that is a rabbi come from God. For no one can do these miracles, yes, that thou doest, except God be with him. So it means that when Jesus will be called a rabbi, it means that predominantly you will see Jesus teaching in his earthly ministry. Are we here? Are we here? You will see Jesus predominantly teaching in his earthly ministry. So when you see or consider Jesus' ministry, you will see, number one, he is a teacher. Praise God. He is a teacher. He is a teacher. He is a teacher. So why did Jesus pay attention to teaching? That's a very important question to ask as a believer. Why did Jesus pay attention to teaching? Why was he always given to teaching? Now, remind you know, all the miracles Jesus performed, as soon as the miracles were performed, he began to do what? Teach. Are we together? That's why John, in his writings, will pick out 7 of those miracles and write around the 7 miracles, pointing us to the resurrection reality. from John 2, wedding at Cana, you know, to John 4, the woman at the well, you know, and you just keep listing the seven of them, you know, and he pointed at it. Now, John will now end his chapter 20, 21, and says, these things were written that ye may be what? Ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 20, 31. These things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. So it means that whilst you will see the miraculous in the ministry of Jesus, your attention should be pointed to what he will teach after the miraculous. Are we together? What he will teach after the miraculous. Because the truth is, now, you know, we did a teaching on that. Is it the faith and healing story where we talked about how Jesus asked them not to tell no one? Was it that series? Right, faith and healing series, right? We explained why Jesus asked them not to tell no one until his resurrection. Why? Because he expected that the miraculous and the teaching will go hand in hand. Are we together? Because it's easy for people to assume whatever they want to assume by just paying attention to the miraculous. And you know, we're in a generation, for instance, where the miraculous is what people want to see. Right? So the truth is that we are always driven by, and that is why, you see, in the ministry of Jesus, he will pay attention to teaching, but a lot of us as pastors will pay attention to the miraculous and will put our congregation in a place where they don't want to listen for long to learn God's word. Are we together? Are we together? That's why it's easy to have half-baked Christians. Are we together? Now, because the truth is that miracles are always enticing. If I tell you now, five of you came and met me last week, right? And you just said, I laid hands on you, for instance, and you got a job you didn't apply for. You know that by next Sunday, right, everybody here knows someone who's looking for a job. Either your relative or by proxy, you shall know someone that is looking for a job. So if I say, that church, they are known as a church that people get jobs without applying for. What will happen? Everybody wants to go to that place where they get jobs that they don't what? Apply for. And when you come the first time, pastor enter stage, you say Matthew 28, who are we going to? He takes this stage, he didn't talk about job. The next time, next Wednesday you come, 2 Timothy 3:15. Okay. The person that I invite, you say, just be patient. That's the way he is. Just be patient. Right? If I continue like that for 1 year, you will not be here again. Because somebody else will tell you another testimony of another place where they got a job that does not exist. You know, sometimes the way we polish miracles. You see, when you experience the miraculous, don't try to help God to raise it high. All together. You were walking in the gym, you had your bone bent, you see fracture. See, just say it the way it is. Right? You go to the street and you hear someone who is using glasses but does not see well. You come to church and say, praise the Lord, God healed a blind man. That's not true. He wasn't blind. He wasn't just seeing clearly. Don't try to wash God and help God, you know. And it's because that's what people want to hear. Altogether, somebody is hearing, but he's hearing faintly. And maybe he's hearing, and maybe he can hear you from there. You say total deaf. How do you say it? It was totally deaf. Deafness. No, don't try to. Because the truth is that even Jesus himself, Bible tells you that Jesus fed how many people? First 5,000 people, right? When they came back the next day, what did he do? Open your Bible to the book of Malachi. What happened? They did not come back again. They went. So it's not today. But what matters the most is what is taught, regardless of. That's why, you see, I'm someone, for instance, who will pay attention to what a man says after the miraculous. You know why? Because any miraculous that happens, it has already destabilized your mind. So everything I say will make sense. Altogether. Altogether. If they bring a dead man, for instance, here, and I lay hands on a dead man, they say, wake up. All of you that are learning sound doctrine. If I say, God says you should go and pack sand outside and be eating it. Some of you might not. Because you say, we've prayed for pastor. This will not overwhelm him. This will not consume him. No, you will not swallow him. No. It will not. It will not swallow. It will pass. It will come to pass. That's come to pass. Are we together? But some people will still. Why? Because the miraculous has a way to what? Stir up your mind. But it is to stir up your mind to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Altogether, John 20, 31. Right? These things were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing, you might have life through his name. Are we together? So why do we pay attention to the teaching ministry? Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things I have what? Command. So it means that what will be taught is what Jesus commanded, not the commandment of men. Praise God. Are we together? So the Bible tells you that, you know, Nicodemus says unto Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. So why did Jesus pay attention to teaching? It is because teaching changes lives. That's very important to note. Teaching changes lives. 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 Or teaching changes lives. Are we together? Our faith functions with accurate knowledge. Are we together? Our faith functions with or by teaching, with knowledge. We know, that's why we say our Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith. It's a knowledge-based faith. It's a knowledge-based faith. So we grow in knowledge by allowing ourselves or giving ourselves to more teaching. That's why you see, I will say something about eating. When you eat rice, beans and stew, then put goat meat and plantain, each of them have their different classes of food. Then you top it down with oranges and pineapple and watermelon. Are we together? Right? When you put it in your stomach, you don't say, watermelon, grow here. Orange, grow here. Because I want stamina, I put mango. Are we together? Then the rice and beans is for my chest. Just build. Do you do that? How do you grow? You grow by what? Exposing yourself to sound food. Are you here? You grow by exposing yourself to proper balanced diet. It's not different for the Christian faith. You grow in the Christian faith by exposing yourself to sound doctrine. Are we together? Sound doctrine is the presentation of sound meal for the believer to grow. Peter tells you in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, grow in grace, which is in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior. So how do you grow? You grow in grace, that is you grow up spiritually by growing in the knowledge. So you grow in grace, that is in the knowledge. Have you ever thought about having a child who is not eating healthy? Altogether. You know that some children, they eat so healthy that when they are in GS1, they look like they are in SS3. The children like that. Sometimes we say it's the gene of the parents that is just like that sometimes. But the fundamental thing is gene and without gene. Food is paramount. Are we together? Food is right food. It's paramount. So that's why when you go to the hospital, for instance, the doctor tells you, oh, you are low in potassium. Altogether, you need more calcium in your body. Right? And she will tell you, you need more vitamin C. Are we together? Are we together? Why? Because it means that there is something that is missing in your meal. So it means that you need to correct yourself and realign yourself into sound meal or sound eating. Interestingly, when we were in primary school, they taught us about balanced diet, but none of us eat balanced at all. I hope you know. it's difficult to eat balanced diet. I hope you know it's expensive. You know, that's why the easiest thing is combo. Rice, right? Monday, spicy rice, chicken. Tuesday, spicy rice, chicken. Wednesday, I heard they started adding egg now. Wednesday, spicy rice, egg. Then the day when you feel like your boss praised you, you add salad and malt. refer Max. Oh, you thought that was healthy? Oh, someone told you it was healthy. And when you finish it, I know if anything, you are now in your office all day, sitting down under AC. You eat breakfast by 9 o'clock, you sit down, you are doing documentation. 5 o'clock meets you there. And the next thing you do, you call Bolt. Some of you left, you want the boat to come and pick you upstairs. It takes deliberate effort. It's the same thing with Christian faith. Are we together? Imagine if you're someone who will say breakfast, just a mixture of fruit salad. Right? Lunch, you just eat a handful of rice. Some of you say your hand is together. God gave you two hands. So you join the two together. And say, this is handful. Nobody says it's one handful. It's handful. And you join it together and you eat it. Right? But you take a handful. And you know you don't really have to eat so much before you are full. Do you know? Let me give you an. Do you know that two packs of combo? I don't know what I'm talking about for today. This might be instructive to somebody here. You know that except you are a deliberate person who goes for workout and the gym, two packs of nice is too much for you on a sitting. It's not nice. Okay, two packs of nice is not nice. I hope you know. Let's not go there. I'm not a dietitian. Right? But the truth remains that if you eat fruit salad in the morning, take a handful, listen to my hand though, handful of rice in the afternoon, maybe around 12. Then in the evening, just take salad. Not just even if you're going to put cream, just a little, or just, you know, just put vinegar. Is it vinegar? Sorry, it's not vinegar. It's not vinegar. There's something they used to pour that used to replace. Don't take vinegar. And there's this thing they used to pour on salad now that replaces salad cream. I don't know. Let's say syrup. But it's just something they used to pour right now. And if you do that for 1 month, you know your body will tell. Your body will tell you. Somebody say you will cry. You will dry. God will deal with you. Do you understand? But in the real sense, right, that is why you see people who are supposedly not in Nigeria live longer averagely than us. Because no matter what you eat, you have to catch a bus. If you don't have to catch a bus, the bus will catch you, or cold will catch you, one of them. So you have to, you see them on the move. They are burning calories. But you, even church, to even greet somebody, you when you finish church, you sit on your seat, everybody must come from church to greet you on your seat. Because you are difficult to move. Right? But why am I saying this? It just means that there's something that you eat more than the other that will affect your body. That's the same thing with God's word. Don't be a specialist. That's important. You know, you can pay attention to God's power and that alone. And that's what you see. That's what you see some people say, I'm called into the ministry of deliverance. And I can tell you every scripture they will see deliverance, including Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. Then God delivered the earth in verse 2. You will see deliverance. Because that is what you have been called to. That's what they told you you've been called to. So a believer ought to be a balanced student, a balanced preacher. That is why you can't afford to relegate the writings of Moses and the prophets. Because in there lies what will make you grow spiritually. Hallelujah. So it means we ought to cherish the teaching meetings very importantly. That's why, like I always tell you, in the book of Acts chapter 1, the Bible tells you that Jesus taught for 40 days back to back, every day. The Bible tells you that he says, waiting in Jerusalem was endued the power from on high, right? And tarrying in Jerusalem, and they were praying, Acts 1:13. They kept praying, an average of 9 to 10 days. Right? You now see Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all gathered in one place. Are we together? Then after that, that was a believers' meeting. Then what now happened? You now see Peter in Acts 2:13 goes to Joel, goes to Psalm 16, and this will teach them. Oh, David as a prophet spoke about the resurrection. Oh, Joel spoke about what you will see on the day of Pentecost. Right? I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. Are we together? Are we together? Why did Jesus pay attention to teaching for 40 days? Because it is right teaching that will fuel right function or functionalities in the Christian faith, or your Christian journey, or in your act or art of worship. Did you get that? Right teaching will fuel you on the right path in your art of worship to God. So it means we don't see teaching as an event. Are we together? Whilst you can have an event to teach, we don't see teaching as an event. We don't see it as something that is, you know, we do once in a while. No, when it comes to teaching, we give ourselves to teaching, we stay there for a long time. Are we together? Acts 2:42. Bible tells you that the apostles, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, rather, you know, and they continued in their, that means they continued teaching. They cherished teaching. I hope you know that the apostles did not have Sunday for celebration service. You know, Sunday is celebration service, then Wednesday is Bible study. You know, they have that practice. I hope you know. Celebration service is new. Are we together? Either you call it celebration service or victory service, they are all the same WhatsApp group. Right? So, what we do, what we mean by that? Sunday, everybody just comes quickly. Person that is singing praise and worship too is even praying that the time that they gave them will be enough for that one song. And they just want to rush it. Then prayer now comes and say, we'll just decree. We have decreed for the week. No prayer, nothing. Then the man with the word come. And they say it's a seasoned word. Altogether, 15 minutes stops, is over. Then what do? You dance. So dance. So they name car, they name children. There's nothing absolutely wrong in that. You name car, you name children, you name everything. You celebrate housewarming, house everything, open energy, open bonnets, pour and oil, anything. You see, but don't you do that at the expense of giving yourself to sound doctrine, teaching. It is too important. Are we together? So we just come on Sunday to celebrate. Then that's why a lot of people have left midweek services for workers. It's not only in God's palace. Are we together? It's all over the world. Wednesday services, right, are usually less in attendance than Sunday. Because Sunday, everybody wears their best clothes. You know, nowadays, a lot of us now see Sunday as that time where we want to display our new clothes. I will show them. And as soon as you finish showing us this Sunday, you get to your car, you are thinking of what to show us next Sunday. No desire for souls that are perishing. No desire to grow in knowledge. No desire to heal the sick. No desire to even share God's word and say Jesus loves you to somebody. No desire for that. It is the competition. Oh, what is the next thing? What is the next phase? Yeah, so that's how we now end up. So because we are carnally minded, we end up seeing the proof of God being in our midst by carnal things. Are we together? I remember a pastor friend coming to God's palace one day, and I said, when he just passed the church, he didn't know there was meeting here. Why? Because we didn't have more than one car outside. You know, so when he now came inside, I saw a number of people. I was like, is it that the keke functions well in this area? I'll be Okada. As a pastor. You know, the keke, you know, keke functions. Why? Because we've come to understand God's being, God's availability or God's presence with the church based on the cars you see outside. Are we together? Right? So we need to pay, because what causes those things is that the person who even, for instance, pastors that kind of local assembly is someone who still needs to be taught in the apostles' doctrine. What is in the apostles' doctrine? You don't see bragging. Bible tells you in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5. Right? Bible, Acts 4. You know, see Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their properties and brought it to the apostles' feet. Why? So they could share with people who don't have. And that's what Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians 11. When it gets to verse 17, talking about the communion wine or the sharing of wine among saints. And he says some people come to church and they were not gathering for the better. Why? Because some people who had influence in the local church were drinking more wine than the others. So they will be full while others will be hungry and go and you know, Paul will not tell you, and they die from that. Are we together? What do you think Paul used to correct that activity? He corrected it by teaching sound doctrine. Praise God. So it means that as a church, we can have things that have been practiced over the years, and they become a, remember on Wednesday, they become a what? A course. Remember that teaching? We were teaching about how, why women cover their hair, or were instructed to cover their hair in Corinth. And we're able to separate the fact that there was what you call ordinances and what? Customs. Now, that what did Paul now say in verse 16? He says, this custom is unique to your church. But it is not in any other church. So Paul instructs or uses covering of hair to teach submission between the wife and the husband. Right? So you should lay your hands on that teaching if that is new to you. Right? So we said that there are some things called customs, which are things that people adapt over time and it becomes their way of life. But they are giving ordinances that are steady and they are firm all full time, no matter the time and the dispensation. Are we together? Are we together? So when things are practiced over time and we have to correct it, you know, you can use the Bible to teach almost anything. You know, you can use the Bible to teach how to steal. Or how? So when you have certain supposed scriptural practices and you want to correct, how do you correct them? Come again? Using the same scriptures to shine light on those conversations. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:15. Are you there? He says, but from a child that was known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 16 together, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. All scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? In righteousness. So scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are what? Profitable for what? Doctrine. Are we together? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? In righteousness. So it means that we correct using the scriptures. Are we together? So how do we correct practices in the church, for instance? We correct it using the scriptures. How do we allow certain realities to dawn on the believer, for instance? We do that through the scriptures. We use the scriptures as our fundamental guide in making corrections across scriptures or across certain practices or customs. Are we together? Are we together? So we're talking about what happens when hands are laid. So I did all of that to show you why this has to be taught. Are we together? Right? So it means that we want to establish certain conversations as believers. We ought to teach it from scriptures. Scriptures are given by inspiration of God and they are advantageous. They are profitable for what? Teaching. Advantageous for teaching, that is the word doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. So that's the goal. Right, to reflect in your actions, to reflect in your way of life, to reflect in your worship. Are you here? Sound doctrine will be taught as an art of worship, to reflect in your worship. Are we together? Sound doctrine will be taught to reflect in your worship. So you see Jesus in Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. Run with me quickly to Mark 16. I want you to see very few things there. Mark 16, verse 15. Are you there? Mark 16, verse 15. He says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? But he that believeth not shall be what? Condemned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name, you shall what? Cast out devils. And they shall what? Speak with new tongues. They shall take up what? Serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not what? Let's read the last line together. 1, 2, 3, go. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall require. Now, verse 15 tells you that go into the world and preach the gospel. Now, this is a brief teaching on what the gospel is about. And you know, whilst we say the gospel is about the good news, are we together? It is the good news that is definite. So the gospel is not just any good news. You get back home together today, for instance, and open your email and you see, you know, an alert of $1 million USD. That's a good news. Is that true? Is that not a good news? Is that not a good news? It's not good news. My sister says it's a great news. That is gospel square. It's not because gospel is just good. So when you say it's great, it means it's above gospel. So it's a good news, but is that the good news? It can be. It can be. So when you say gospel is good news, you are saying that you can say, oh, that news of the alert of $1 million is the gospel. Is that the gospel? That's not the gospel. So we spoke about how the gospel is a old, in quotes, testament conversation when a war is fought, you know, and the cabinet of the king proclaims the victory. Are we together? So it means that there is no gospel without war. Please listen to what I'm about to say carefully. It means that there is no gospel without a war. Are you there? There is no gospel without a war. So it means that for it to be gospel, there was a war. I will try to explain in passing what that war was really about and the victory that we have from that war. Right? So the gospel is about a war that has been won. The victory that we receive from... So when Paul now tells you about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, that which I received, that delivered unto you, he says that Christ will die, right, for our sins, always together, and rise on the third day according to the scriptures. So it means you will go back to scriptures and read in details what those stories pointed to. Let me ask you a question. Were the words written with the purpose to make you understand what the gospel is? Are there words in the Bible? Can you teach why your country should go for war from the Bible? Can you teach why there's something, you know what is genocide? Mass killing of people. Are we together? Can you teach that from the Bible? You can now. You can. You can teach war and kill beheading people from the Bible. But Bible tells you that scriptures all are inspired by God. So it is part of God's inspiration that those things are written. So that we can what? They can be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that is the word assurance, then correction to rectify. Are we together? Then what again? Then instruction, that is to grow up spiritually. So it means that you dare not avoid those wars. Are you here? It means you dare not run away from those wars. Or let me say this way. It means that you ought not to run away from those wars. Because that is how you understand God's word. You know, just reading Genesis, you go to 1 Kings, go saying, my pastor has taught me that God doesn't do evil. There's no point reading this 1 Kings. I know this old 1 Kings part like this. It's just about killing. Let's go to 2 Samuel. You see more killing. Let's go to Chronicles. More killing. Let's just stay in Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still water. Right? The truth is that those books you jumped, it is for your profitability. So it means that we will go back. So Bible tells you that go into the world and preach the gospel. Now look at something very important in the last verse of verse 19. Let's read verse 19 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Mark 16:19. Everybody together. 1, 2, 3, go. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up and sat on the what? Now. We said something. Matthew 28, right? We read Matthew 28 when it says, all power is given unto me in where? Heaven and in earth. What do you think is consistent with heaven? What is considered in Matthew 28 and Mark 16? Mark 16:19. I just said it right. Heaven is consistent in Matthew 28:18 and is also considered in Mark 16 verse 15. Where do you think they have a knowledge of heaven from? From the beginning. That's the writings of Moses and prophet. So it means that, like I said over and over, Jesus did not teach Ephesians. Are you here? Jesus did not have the ability to quote Colossians. Paul did not have the spiritual ability to quote Revelation before it was written. So all Paul had access to was what? Genesis to what? Malachi. Which is what we call what? Old Testament. Now let me ask you another question. Did Paul write his letter with the intention for it to be New Testament? So it means none of the apostles divided the Bible into Old and New Testament. Because Paul did not say, I, Paul, servant of the living God, I'm writing one of the letters of the New Testament. He didn't say that. Are we together? So it means that Old Testament, now, I know we said something again in church. Everything that is taught in the New Testament was taught from where? The Old Testament. So Paul's Bible in Ephesians is what? Genesis to what? Malachi. What was Jesus' Bible? So it means that we have all it takes to grow spiritually between Genesis to Malachi. So whilst Ephesians, Colossians be shortened, let me give you a very simple example. You know, some of you, when you're in school, many of you like what you call tutorials. You like tutorials or you don't like it? Some of us pass school only because of tutorials. That's the truth. Are we together? Yeah. What is tutorial for? To crash and crush the entire semester so you can pass. Now, imagine you went for it. Brasam, there's this tutorial. What is the course? You now get there. You now say, welcome to tutorial of GST 205. End of semester, I say, are we doing anything like 205? What, are you sure it's for my department? I was together. Imagine you are asking, did we do that course this semester, 205? I thought it was for the other department and people. What do you do at that point when it dawns on you that you see your class rep sitting in front? You see your class rep sitting in front taking notes. Hey, this is my class. Oh. Now, can you pass an exam with tutorials alone?
Yes.
Don't say no. Don't say no because I'm a testimony. You can't, not because I miss classes. Right? But you know, they're because tutorial is that aspect when a lecturer comes with the exam question. And you look at the exam question, take note of take note of civilization by the transfiguration of the communication. All of you are writing. Some of you go to tutorial with red biro. You know, just write, just jot it, just, you know, just squeeze it. Now, when you leave that exam, you know how information leaves your head when you finish the exam? How do you know? Information will just leave your head. If they call you to, and the exam result will come out, you get A. If they call you to teach that thing 1 week after, what is even 1 year after? Let's say you're junior and I say, senior, no, so you got an A in this course? Wow, please can you just show me through? Yeah, I'm busy. Have you met your class rep? You know, teachers in this school, they're always open to teach their children. Just meet your teacher. You don't know it. Now, what does your teacher expect you to do after tutorial to have a firm understanding of it? You go back to the teaching notes or the textbook of the class. Is that not true?
Yes.
So, consider the epistles to be tutorial manuals. Are we together? What is the textbook of the tutorial manual of Ephesians, Colossians? Genesis to what? Malachi. Are you here? You know, some people say, look at God is a very brief God. Very brief God. New Testament, see how the books are very, Paul, chapter, he has six chapters. And in the recent, you can even summarize all the, combine all the three to one chapter. Because all the whole of Ephesians is not up to 200 verses. Colossians 1, 2, 3, 4, Colossians, or the Galatians 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He doesn't know how to write more than six chapters. No, that's where we stay. We're not under the Old Testament. We're under the New. No, but everything that you call New Testament as a writing of books has its foundation from Genesis to what? Malachi. Are you here? Have you gone home? So Paul and Peter did not write with an intention for you to relegate Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? So John and Peter, John, all the apostles, they will write their epistles, right, and expect that when the epistles are read, they have it as a tutorial guide to help them see through Genesis to what? Malachi. None of them made it a point of duty to try to write in a way that they will relegate the writing. No. In fact, you know the funny thing? A lot of them wrote and did not expect that their writings would be attached to the Bible. I hope you know that. They didn't write to say, okay, the Bible has to be 66 books. Let me just write one and just throw three. Galatians, Colossians, you know, these other people that are in this northern Asia, let me just write one letter to them. Just so that the Bible will not pass 66. No. They didn't write their letters with the intention for them to attach it to the Bible. So what did they call Genesis to Malachi? The Word of God. So Genesis to Malachi is as much the Word of God as Matthew to Revelation. And you cannot understand effectively Matthew to Revelation without seeing Genesis to Malachi. So when you will see, Jesus said, the Bible tells you that he was received up into heaven. Hold on. Heaven, listen to me carefully. Don't, if you are sleeping, please sleep on because you will not hear what I'm saying well. Heaven was not used as a place where dead people go to. Selah. Neither neither Moses, nor the prophets, nor the apostles. Heaven wasn't a word in the Hebrew or the Greek that was used for a place where you die, you go to. I'm going to teach that in Salvation Series 2. Are we together? So it means that when Jesus will be received up in the heavens, into the heavens in Mark 16, 19, they were not seeing a dead person going to the heaven. If you say heaven is where dead people go to, Jesus was alive. In the resurrection is where you see Mark 16, 19. So it means we need to have an exhaustive study on the word heaven and how it was used. And the first, you will not understand heaven without understanding Moses' use of heaven first in the word of God. Are we together? So heaven, let me help you a little. Heaven is a phrase or a word used in scriptures to explain the unseen or the spiritual or the supernatural. That which is not seen. So it's not that God created the heavens and the earth. When he was not doing heavens and earth, the heaven he now created it for. When you die from the earth, you now go to heaven. Are you here? Are you here? So when Jesus will say, all power is given unto me in heaven and the earth, he's not saying all power is given unto me where the dead. No. Like I said, Moses wasn't teaching that, oh, when you now finish on earth, God now has already from the beginning prepared an heaven where you will go to. Not at all. Are we together? When you do a proper study of scriptures, you realize that the fundamental person that is in heaven is Christ Jesus. That is why in the tutorial manual of Paul to Ephesians, he says we are seated in Christ. I'll be where? We're sitting where? In heaven. Where is heaven? In Christ. Are you here? We are seated where? In heaven. You check the Bible very well, you realize that the word places is in italics. And we said the word there, heavenly places. They're just a word that means heavenlies. That which is supernatural, right? Spiritual, unseen. Not where people go to when they die. Are we together? Are we together? You must understand that concept, but we will teach that in days to come. That's one of the reasons of having a local church. Because the local church is a place that should have, or where you ought to follow a what? Curriculum. You can't be jumping from church to church. That's why there are some things I taught 3 years ago, 4 years ago, for instance. There are sometimes, you know, somebody reached out to me recently and said, but this topic, you taught it when I first came to God. That's one of the first topics you taught my first 3 weeks in God's palace. How come I just understood it today? Why? It's because it's a curriculum. I would not talk finish. I cannot say everything I know in one meeting. Is it possible now? So there is a curriculum the local church ought to follow, which the apostles, have set as a template. So it means that we will follow rigorously that curriculum, and we ought to always make ourselves available in the local church, because the local church is God's wisdom for the growth of man. I can't teach you what hell is just now. I can't teach you what heaven is. No, it has to be gradual. There are some things you have to first understand, and it's your convictions already. You know, sometimes as a pastor, for instance, you will know based on your audience and your relationship with them, you will know what to say at certain times. Altogether, you will know what to say at certain times. Let me give you an instance, for instance, in God's palace. You know, when my dad had passed, one of the things we used to do that we stopped, for instance, is the collection of tithes, for instance, and what do you call this table here? Communion table. You know, and one of us had reached out to me, was trying to explain exegesis for me, to me about, this communion table is not this thing. And the funny thing is that when he was not explaining it, I was even, trying to explain to him what those scriptures, really mean, talking about the scriptures. And one of the things that, dawned on me, or, should have dawned on him really, was the fact that there's some things you would have to teach first. Are we together? So not until I started teaching the doctrine of communion, and by God's grace today, if you want to learn about communion, you have close to 15 hours to listen to. Two lenses in one. Two lenses in one about Holy Communion. It becomes more interesting when you realize you have 20 hours to listen to the understand tithes. Just like, so you will not expect me, I'm growing, I'm learning, I'm unlearning, I'm growing. So you don't expect me to just come and wash away everything because I know something. No, I will gradually allow certain things. And like I said on Wednesday, some people, right, because of their position in the church structure, they will not be entitled to, everybody will not be entitled to equal amount of space to unlearn and learn. Do you get? You, not everybody has the equal amount. So for instance, the amount of space he will learn. So if he does something that you do, for instance, right, I can scold him right now in the church right now, and heaven will not drop. But you, after church, I have to still call you. Why? Because, you know, we still see you one Sunday per time. Abby, do you understand? I see you once in a while, you know, which supposed to actually be every time. You're getting it, right? You're getting it, right? Okay, beautiful. Yeah, but you know, I will still call him and say, ah, bro, we didn't see you on Wednesday. But if he comes, even he comes every service, but if he comes on a Wednesday late, do you know what I'm trying to say? Not everybody will have the equal amount of space to unlearn and to grow as everybody. So that's the essence of the local church. So when Jesus will say, when the Bible tells you rather, that they saw him received up into the heaven, they were not seeing, they saw him received up into the land of the dead. Hey, if your knowledge of heaven is about where dead people go to, it means that when the Bible now tells you all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, it means that you will count that place together with all sorts of things. I hope you are listening. I hope you're learning something. So it means that we will need to do an extensive study on the Word of God to understand very serious or short tutorial teachings in the epistles. So let me listen to me, everyone. It means that Old Testament and New Testament are not word and opposite. Can we say the Old Testament books are the textbooks for the New Testament books, while the New Testament books are the tutorial manuals for the Old Testament books? Which one don't you need to be a rounded believer? Which one don't you need? That's why I started my teaching with the example of feeding. Are we together? So we don't relegate books. We don't put books away. We don't put them aside. No, the Old Testament, what you call the Old Testament, Jesus never referred to those books as Old Testament. After all, is it not where you see new, you know there's something old? There was nothing new in all. So all the lifetime of Jesus, there was nothing called New Testament as books. So the new covenant will be taught from the writings of Genesis to Malachi. I hope you are here. So God's plan to save the earth is not a new plan. Hallelujah. God's plan to rescue the earth, to redeem the earth, is not something he woke up one day and changed his mind. No. God's plan to change the earth or to save the earth has been his plan from the beginning. We ought to read it systematically. You know, the Bible opens up with a prophecy. What God's plan is on the earth. Bible tells you God created heavens and earth. Right? Bible tells you the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. That is what God wants to do in the earth by the teaching of the resurrected Christ. Are we together? Are we together? So you see the word there, heaven, consistent in Matthew 28. You know, Mark 16. So heaven will be used to speak of a control room. Are we here? A supernatural room or the supernatural? Yeah. So when you see heaven and earth, is that supernatural and natural? No. Heaven and earth, is that supernatural and natural? Heaven supernatural, earth natural. Are we together? So when Moses teaches about heaven and earth, he's teaching of a union between the supernatural and the what? Natural. So the body of Christ is the heaven and earth. Hey. Why? Because the earth has received heaven. So that's the union between the supernatural. That's why as a man, you are not an ordinary man. You are a supernatural being. As a believer, you are not ordinary. Why? Because you have been married to heaven. So when I see my brother, I see heaven and earth. Let me say something again. When I see my sister, I see heaven on earth. Are you here? So Moses will say, God created heavens and earth. What is he talking about? What God will do to make Brother Sam, Brother Sam. What God will do to make Bradan, Bradan. Are we here? So heaven will be a conversation of the union that, you know, like the authority room. Like, so you can say heaven is like the authority, the place of authority, the authority room, the control room. Are we together? Are we together? But isn't she used for a place where people die or go to when they what? Die. Now, Genesis, Luke 24. Luke 24. Bible tells you in verse 24, certain of them went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe what the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory. Are we together? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory. Now what did Jesus do in verse 27? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And beginning at Moses. Are we here? Are we here, everybody together? 1, 2, 3, go. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Now, you know, now, where did Jesus teach his resurrection from? From scriptures. So it means that Jesus did not resurrect and say, see where the nail entered. This proved that I'm the Son of God. He didn't say that. What did he do? He took them back to the writings of Moses and the prophets and said, and how long did he do that for? 40 days after the resurrection. He now tells you in Luke 24:44, he says, the things which I said, I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, are the things which the prophets wrote about, are the things which I say unto you, right? Are the things I said unto you when I was with you, which are the things the prophets, that is Moses in the law, the Psalms and the prophets, did what? Write about concerning me. Are we together? Are we together? So it means that men will be very fundamental to what God will do on the earth. Are you here? Say that one more time. Men will be very fundamental. Now, when Jesus will say, go into the world and preach the gospel, who was he talking to? Who was he talking to? To his disciples. Were they men? Was Jesus talking to supernatural beings? But was he talking to supernatural men? Did he expect that the work would be done by supernatural men? That would be men who have received of his spirit. But were they men? Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus a man in the resurrection? Be careful. Was Jesus a man in the resurrection? Have you thought about it? He was found as a man. Was Jesus a man in the resurrection? Was Jesus a man in the incarnation? Wait, I hope you know that Jesus used the toilet. I hope you actually accept that somewhere in your heart. I hope you also know that there's a time in Jesus' life he pulled on himself. Wait, what were you thinking? As a baby, he would just want to pull you, say, hey, brother, number. Yeah, brother. And the mother was just looking at him, doing, hey, brother. And when somebody now passed, ah, what's your son doing? He said, he's passing out, just leaving, he's passing out. Do you think that's what he was doing? And when he just wants to wheel, just say, toilets, come. No, he was a baby. He was found as a baby. You know, there's sometimes his parents would have been angry at him. He was a child, though. I hope you know. In the incarnation, he was a child. So you feel like, wait. Let me ask you a question to just see what you are thinking. Did Jesus used to eat? So if he ate, how was he passing out? I know that time I don't think they had water closet. So he was doing short puts. No, you're laughing. But what were you thinking? As he just melts with his body. You know, if you eat, and look at the toilet, you have a pot stomach. And none of the pictures I've seen of Jesus shows him with pots. None of them. Have you seen? No. Since I was born. have never seen a picture of Jesus with pot belly. No. Every picture shows him as prime and proper. But in the real sense, right, if he was eating, it means he drank water. It means he was thirsty. It means that he used the toilet. So it means that he died. It means that he died as a man. And he resurrected as a man. His body in the grave did not melt into thin air, and they didn't see him again. They started seeing him as spirit. No, he resurrected as a man. That's why you can see example of testimony of where people were trying to look for the places they flogged him. Are you here? Are you here? So who resurrected? God as man or God as God? God as God is man. God as God is man. People are trying to learn the way I answer. I used to ask a question. I'll change my technique. So it means that God never died. You know, we taught this in What Happened in 3 Days, which we'll do another series again, a continuation in later this year. We might not be here. Praise God. So it means that God did not die. So it wasn't God that rose from the dead. To say God died, it means that there were 3 days on earth without a God in the universe. Don't be complex. You like yourself. Okay, it's complex. Let's go back to laying on of hands. What happens when hands are laid? Now, who wrote scriptures? Men. Because we're able to explain the spiritual death as what? Separation. Are we together? Okay, we'll look at that quickly. So who wrote scriptures? Men. For men. So scriptures were written by men for men. So it means that God uses men. Listen to me carefully. So it means that man is God's method. Man is God's method. Look at John 20. Man is God's method. Man is God's method. Man will always and has always been God's method. Are you here? That is why you can't afford to always look for the spectacular, because a lot of times you will miss out on the what? Supernatural. What happened in Luke 24:20-21? Bible tells you that they said when he died, they said, "We have thought that he will be he that will redeem the kingdom back." You know, they were thinking that God will come to save mankind with trumpet ahead of him. Pam pam param, pam pam param. Then you now step down from glory. You know, some of us, even with the fact that it hasn't happened, we still have that mindset. You know, but the glory was just like, no. See, God will use the unexpected to shock the world. That's why it's called supernatural. Who would have expected a woman to give birth to a child and ask God? Listen to me. Who would have expected a woman to give birth to God? That's why the Christian faith is foolishness to those who think they are wise. But it is God's wisdom to man. Are you in Luke 20:20-22? John. Look at John. Look, John 20:22. John 20:22. Are you there? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the..." He breathed on them and said unto them, what? "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So what did he do? He called them together and said, Peter, bring your nose. And Peter just responded, I have it. The power of the Holy Ghost. I leave it. John will now come. Jesus will now look at his nose. John, your mouth is smelly. I can't stay. Just stay from afar, but just receive it there. No. Where do you think the background of receiving the Holy Ghost will be from? The writings of what? Moses. Receiving the Holy, he breathed on them. Is that when God breathed into the nostril of man? To me, in your Bible tells you that he formed man and he breathed into the nostril of man. Is that going to be the foundation of John 20? Look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. time I come to church, I'm always saying, today I will finish earlier, I'll finish earlier. But it never works. God knows that I made up my mind to finish by 11:15 today. He said, wow. Come and breathe on you. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. It says, the hand of the Lord was what? The hand of the Lord was what? Take note of that phrase, upon me. Now, remember Genesis 1. The Spirit of God moved upon. Take notes. Now, you see, when I'm explaining the Spirit of God moved upon, don't let this hand confuse you. I hope you know. No, and the pastor says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So you're now thinking of the Spirit of God just... And he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. So where was Ezekiel? In the valley of what? Valley of what? Physical or spiritual bones? Go back to verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the... In the what? In the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst. So what really happened was, Spirit of God just took him like whirlwind. And the only place Spirit of God could land him was in the Valley of the Bone. Okay, you see that, right? The fact that, look at verse 2. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, what did he say unto Ezekiel? Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will what? Ezekiel 37 verse 5, I will what? Cause breath to enter into you, and you shall what? What did Jesus do? He breathed into their nostrils and said what? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Is that receive life? Is this the foundation of that conversation? Where did Ezekiel read? Ezekiel read Moses. Are you here? Now, he says, and I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall what? So what does the breath of God do? It what? It gives life. How did God expect breath to get into those bones? Look at verse 3. Follow me, please. Verse 3 says, and he said unto them, Son of man, can these bones live? So how did he expect the bones to live? Look at it again. And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Verse 4, 1, 2, 3, go. Again, he said unto me. So how did God expect breath to get into those bones? By speaking. When words are spoken, what happens? Life will come into the bones. Why do you think in John 20:22, Bible tells you he breathed into them and he what now? He said something now. What did he say? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Are we together? Now, look at verse 7. And so I prophesied as I was what? Verse 7, are you there? I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a... So was it the prophecy that supplied life? So what brought life? The words of God on the lips of Ezekiel, right? Are you here? So as I prophesied, there was noise, and behold, a what? And the bones did what? They came together. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no what? Breath in them. Then said he unto me again, what should he do? Unto the what? So you speak. I was together. Prophesy unto the wind. Are we together? Son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord of God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain, that they may what? And I prophesied as the Lord commanded me, and breath came into them, right? And they what? They lived upon... Can we say they lived upon his prophecies? Can we say that? Beautiful. So when Jesus breathed into their nose, it means it was about a saying. And something was received, which is life. But you see, it has received the Holy Ghost. Are we together? Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of what? Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up, right, out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, right? And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall do what? Put my spirit in you, and you shall what? So the breathing equal to prophesy equal to the giving of the spirit. So what did Jesus do to them in John 20? He breathed into them, that is, he spoke, and they received what? Life. Altogether, and I shall place you in your own land, and they, and then shall you know that I am the Lord, I have spoken it, and what? I have what? Performed it. So Moses will be, Ezekiel will be reading from the writings of who? Moses. So when you see Moses says, and God formed man, and breathed into his nostril. If you did not think of that in John 20, you ought not think of that in Genesis. Are you here? No, that is what Ezekiel read, and that is what Jesus read. Are we together? So it means we need to go back and investigate Genesis to see the breathing on the nose. Are we here?
Yes, sir.
How did Jesus breathe in them? He breathed in them by his speaking. How was Ezekiel to supply light or life? By what? By speaking. He says, prophesy to these dry bones, and they shall what? They shall live. Dry bones shall rise again. Lord Jehovah, able to do all things, is able, dry bone, able, dry bones shall able. So how is breath passed into the nursery? It is passed by what? Prophesying. So what did Jesus do? He breathed of them. Look at Acts 1:8. You know, we've seen John 20. Look at Acts 1:8. Let me show you something quickly while I close this morning. Acts 1:8. Listen to me carefully. Are you in Acts 1:8? Look at what it says in verse 8. But ye shall what? You shall what? Receive power after the Holy Ghost is what? Is come upon you. Now, we've done a very short study on the spirit upon and the spirit within. Now, the spirit upon is a phrase used in scriptures to speak about what God's work is or what how God is working with man. Are we here? Ezekiel chapter 37. Was he in a literal valley of dry bone? Could there have been a literal valley of... He says the hand of God was upon me. And he took me in the what? In the spirit. No, now. So, he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has what? Now, would you see Ezekiel use spirit upon? Did he use spirit upon? Did you see Moses use spirit upon? So, Jesus' spirit upon will have a foundation of Ezekiel's spirit upon and a foundation of who? So, where's the first time you see spirit upon in the Bible? Law of first mention. Genesis 1 verse what? Verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep. So it means that the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the deep is not about water blowing upon Pacific Ocean. Are you here? Are we here? My Bible says in John 5, says, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall I believe my words? So, in the teachings of Moses, you will find the teaching ministry of Jesus with a foundation of Moses. So, when you hear Jesus says, you shall see after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, he's really talking about what God's work will be amongst men. So, when the Bible tells you, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the... What should your mind go to? This is what God wants to do with men. He first calls men, the earth was without what? Form and void. And that was put on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the what? The water. So it means that, you know, waters in scriptures used for nations, used for people. So the Spirit of God upon will speak about what God's work is through men, by men. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Acts 2. Now, remember Acts 1:8. They were to wait. Are you here? He says, but you shall receive power and the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and ye shall what? Witness. Is that God's work? Is that God's work? On the earth, through men, you shall be what? Witnesses. That's what God wants to do with in what? Partnership with man on earth. So, Spirit will be upon, and we will see God walking. So, when we see God walking through the earth with men, what's that? We see God's Spirit upon. Look at what now happens in Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Bible now tells you, and suddenly there came up from heaven, and suddenly there came a sound from place where dead people go to. Can we say from the supernatural? Are we together? So, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a. Yes, did he say wind was rushing into the auditorium? No, now it's figure. He's trying to say that there is something that is happening in supernatural, and we will see it made manifest in the midst of men. So he says, and the Spirit, and suddenly there came upon from a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were. Heaven, spiritual or physical? No, we just said it can't be physical because breeze wasn't just coming from heaven and finding its way into the windows of the hall. What if you are using AC like this? How will he enter? Do you get that? How will he enter? So the wind in Acts 2 did not follow door. Are we together? It is a documentation of what was seen amongst men. How do you know? Look at verse 3. He said, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. If there's fire on your neighbor's head, will you remain in God's palace? Will you remain in God's palace? If you see fire even on your pastor's head, the first thing that comes to your mind is he has a covenant with the God of fire. The first thing that will not come to your mind is, no, that's fire of the Holy Ghost. So after the pastor has taught us the Holy Ghost doesn't have fire. Holy Ghost has fire, I hope you know. Right? But not the fire you are saying. So when the Bible tells you our God is a consuming fire, it's really a consuming fire. But his fire doesn't consume the way you want it to consume. You have intention, you have plan for that fire. Yeah, those are terminologies of the word we explain and we've explained and we'll keep explaining over time. So, closing tongue like as of fire sat upon. So, let me ask you something. Dear say, look at me. If I say I see a cloven tongue like as of fire on the head of Brother Sam, and you cannot see fire, would you say something is wrong with me? Are we here? But take note of what happened in Acts 2. It says, and there appeared unto them, and he sat upon. Now look at verse 4. Let's read verse 4 together. 1, 2, 3, go. And they were all filled with the what? Holy Ghost. And they what? Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit what? Gave them utterance. So you see that when the Spirit comes upon man, man does something in partnership with God. So God wants to partner with man to shine light on the earth. That's what you see as the prophecy of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Are you together? So God's Spirit walks, or it is walking through men. Say God's Spirit is walking through men. So it means that man is God's best belt. Did you hear that? Man is God's method. Man is God's best belt. Say that one more time. Man is God's method in the earth. Man is God's method in the earth. Man is God's method in the earth. So when the Spirit of God came, what happened? They began to speak with tongues. So Luke is telling you that something happened. So when they began to speak in tongues, what they could see was God is now walking amongst men. Are we together? So is that heaven on earth? Is that heaven on earth? Is that heaven on earth? Remember we said that the heaven is supernatural, right? So the sound, like, sound from the heaven, supernatural, coming to mix with the earth, that is heaven on earth. So when we say, our Father, which art in heaven, are we saying the place where dead people go to? No. Our Father, which art in the Spirit. Our Father, which art supernatural. Hallowed be thy name, that sanctified is your name. Your work, only you does it. He now says, thy kingdom come, thy will, thy will, is that God's spirit working through men? How will God's will be done on earth? He says, thy will be done on earth as it is where? Where dead people go to. Thy will be done on earth. So it means we will see God's work by his spirit on the earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He now tells what's about. He now says, you give us this day our daily bread. What's daily bread? The word there, daily, is the word that means sufficient, eternal, everlasting, never-ending bread. When you eat God's daily bread, you don't eat it every day. So don't think of daily bread as every morning, gari and morning. No, you don't eat bread every day. You can't eat bread every day. If God supplied bread from the Spirit every day, you won't eat it. May I know you. So daily bread is a figurative expression for what? Eternal bread, the supernatural bread that comes from heaven. So once man on earth eats of the bread of heaven, that is where you see the union of what? Heaven and earth. They are married. Which is what Moses starts with. God created the what? The heavens and the earth. That is, God's plan has always been that his will be done amongst men. So you give us this day our daily bread. What is daily bread? The next line tells you. That is, you forgive us our sin. So, not as we forgive, because we can't teach God how to forgive. Remember? So it is not, you forgive us as we forgive. Even though it would mean that anytime God wants to look at you and wants to forgive you, say, have you forgiven her? If you've not forgiven her, forget him. Why are you, don't run now? Why are you pursuing me? Don't run. Leave me alone. Leave me now. So it is, you forgive us our sins, so we forgive our debtors. You lead us not into temptation. You deliver us from evil. For that is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen on earth. So you now see, I'll start here on Wednesday. You now see the Bible tells you in Matthew 18. He now tells you, whatever you bind on earth, is that demon? It can only be demon in reference to sin. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. No, now, the heaven is the supernatural where it first happens. Where the spiritual control is. So binding and losing is a figurative term to explain forgiveness of sins. That's why John 20 now tells you. He now tells you that, he breathed on them and he said, receive. He now says, whosoever sins you remit is remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain is retained unto them. So when we bind and loose, that's about proclaiming his truth. Are we together? So when, as I'm teaching you God's word right now, I'm binding and losing. Whatever is bound in heaven is bound. So it is God's will that what? That which has been his plan from time is fulfilled amongst men. Are we here? Now, it means that a man that has received God's spirit is not a natural man. So it means that you are not a natural man. Or let me say it this way. You are not an ordinary man. That's a better word. Because you are a natural man and yet spiritual. But you're not an ordinary man. Why? Because you've received of heaven. You've received of God's kingdom. God's will is his bread. His eternal life. Forgiveness of sins. Say, I'm not an ordinary man. Say, I'm not an ordinary man. So it means that you can lay hands on diverse conversational situations and things will happen. Why? Because there is a union between God and man found in the expression of the person that you are in the resurrection as a believer. That's why he now tells you, Mark chapter 16, he says, they shall what? They shall lay hands on the what? On the sick, and they shall recover. Say, I will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So it means that there is something significant about your touch. Amen. We continue this on Wednesday. It means your touch, you can make your touch to be ordinary and make your touch to be supernatural. You think that when Jesus went, people were looking forward to the point that someone who felt that she didn't deserve or she didn't know how to come up with that conversation, she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, it means there's something about touch. It means that as a believer, you can touch somebody and something will happen. Bible tells you in Acts, in John 18, you know, this thing we call falling under the anointing. It didn't start today, I hope you know. It's not a Pentecostal charismatic display. Whilst they are the ones that are fake. Bible tells you in John chapter 18, verse 6, they came to look for Jesus. Bible tells you that Jesus said, I am. Bible says they all jumped back and fell on the floor. John 18, 6. There is something about you. Where did I start teaching this today? Because I wanted you to see that the best of God's plan is found or will be found amongst men, in man, with man. So it means you ought not to ever look down on God's man. Are we together? We'll look at that on Wednesday. What were hands used for across scriptures? You know, like we said some other time ago, in Numbers chapter, Numbers 27, Bible tells you that God asked Moses to lay hands on who? On Joshua. Deuteronomy 34 verse 9 tells you Joshua was full of wisdom because hands had been laid on him. So things happen when hands are laid. Are we together? Things happen when hands are laid. You see, don't be that person who maybe was once interested in laying on of hands, but all of a sudden you just feel like, oh, I have it, the power of the Holy Ghost. No, it's not a ceremony. See, things are imparted when hands are laid. Either from a believer to a believer, or a pastor to a believer, or a believer to a female, male, female believer, things happen when hands are laid. You will see it consistent in Jesus' ministry, laying on of hands. You see it consistent in the book of Acts, laying on of hands. You will see Paul remind Timothy, neglect not the things that were said to you by prophecies, and by the laying on of hands by the elders. Are we together? I'll continue here on Wednesday. What happens when hands are laid? What is communicated? Will you always feel something? No, you will not always. You will not always. But things happen when hands are actively laid on you. Bow your heads and talk in tongues for a while. Just talk in tongues for a while.